Turn. If you don't have a Bible with you, grab one, please, from the pew rack right there in front of you. Open to Hebrews 13 so you can follow along as we study God's Word together. Last week, we looked closely at the author's benediction, or final blessing, in this great sermon letter. We've been reading this together at the close of every service, almost every service, for about the last 18 months. But it was good, yes, last week, to look at it closely, to see that it's not just a final word of blessing to these people, but it is really a review of all that has been taught in this great sermon letter. We saw in particular two big things last week. Number one, a review of the work of Jesus in establishing this infinitely superior new covenant through his death, burial, and resurrection. We have learned a lot about this new covenant in Jesus' blood. And we also saw a reminder that God, through this new covenant, has not just saved us. He has called us to live a certain way. And he has not just called us to live a certain way. He has given us all that we need to live that way. All that we need to obey him. All that we need to follow him. He has given to us. In other words, he empowers our work for him. The applications last week were simple. Number one, we should rejoice over this new covenant. In fact, maybe you got to do that a little bit this morning in small group Bible study as you studied some of the nuts and bolts of the old covenant and all these sacrifices that were offered. You should rejoice in the new covenant on days like that. When we talk about splattering blood and skinning animals and all of those things, we rejoice that we are part of the new covenant people of God. And we invited you to become part of the new covenant people of God. By repenting of your sins and trusting in Jesus Christ, you become part of this new covenant people of God by his grace, right? As a gift. And we respond with repenting and believing. Thirdly, we talked about the importance of doing what he says. We have this tendency as new covenant people to say that work somehow is a four-letter word, that it's a bad thing to talk to God's people about doing work for him. And yet over and over in the New Testament, we see these commands to do something. And so I told you, do work, but do it not in your own strength and not in your own power, but by the Spirit and the strength that God provides for your obedience. And then finally, we talked about the importance of giving him glory for all things. I shared this quote from Augustine with you when he said, "Lord, everything good in me is due to you. The rest is my fault. Everything good in me is due to the Lord, and the rest is my fault." Well, this week, we're going to move into the very close of this sermon letter as the author makes final comments to the people. We will look at verse 22 this week, and then the closing greetings next week. And then on November 19th, not November 17th, I made a mistake on the slides, on Sunday, November 19th, 2 weeks from today, we will wrap up this study with the big finale. And we will celebrate with the Lord's Supper in worship and potluck lunch afterwards. In fact, I joked with my Sunday school class, we get all three ordinances of the local Baptist church. Baptism, hopefully next week, that week, we're going to see baptism, the Lord's Supper, and potluck. That's a joke. Potluck's not really an ordinance of the local church. But let me tell you this. I plan to bring bacon to the potluck in celebration of the new covenant. Some of you will get that later. Like all throughout Hebrews, we've been studying the new covenant. I'll bring bacon in celebration. All right, let's check out God's word. Today, Hebrews chapter 13, we will start reading in verse 20. But again, we're going to study verse 22 closely today. God's word says this: "Now the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord, equip you in every good thing to do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. But I urge you, brethren, bear with this word of exhortation, for I have written to you briefly." Let's pray together. Father, we are very thankful for your word. And as we look back over 18 months of study in Hebrews, we're thankful for all of the things that you have taught us, the ways you have opened our eyes and our ears and our hearts to receive all of this. But as we come to a close of this study, our prayer is that we would have more than just heads full of information. And even that we would have more than just hearts that are stirred to affection. But that we would experience life-altering transformation because of your word. that we would not be hearers only, but doers of your word. We believe that this entire book is a word of exhortation and encouragement to action. And so we want to be obedient to it. We want to act. We want to do what you would have us to do in response to your word. Father, I admit to you this morning that I am easily distracted today. So easily distracted this morning in particular. And so I pray that you will help me to focus. Help me to be single-minded, clear in my thoughts and my words as I teach your word to your people. I need your help and cannot do this apart from you. Wouldn't want to. I pray that you will work in such a way that you get all the glory, and as a preacher often says, that the people will hear a better sermon than the one that I preach today. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. So there are a couple things that I love about verse 22 when he says, I urge you, brothers, bear with this word of exhortation, for I have written to you briefly. First thing I love is that the author, like a typical preacher, says that what he has written has been brief. It's been brief. That's a little bit laughable, right? We've been studying this book for 18 months. It has been extremely complex at times. It has been, in my opinion, quite lengthy at times, very tightly connected logically. It's not like 3 John. It's not like Philemon that Brad taught through all the way through. Every single word, every little phrase in 4 weeks. This book is not like that book, and yet the author says, oh, it's been short. It's been a short little word of exhortation that I've shared with you. So hearing him say that, reading him say that, makes me feel better about longish sermons that I preach. And in fact, maybe next time that we go way past 12 o'clock and you start to fidget a little bit, I'll say, it's just brief. It's just a brief word of exhortation that I'm sharing with you today. Bear with it, he says, right? Bear with it. And that's a good word. I also want to point that out because it seems to make clear that there's more that he could have said. The author seems to communicate in that last phrase that there's more that he wanted to say to the people, more that he could have said to the people. And that's always a struggle when you teach. There is always more that could be said when you teach God's word to his people. Whether it's in your Sunday school class or a sermon from the pulpit, the teacher, in every situation, could always have said more. And there is always much that ends up on the cutting room floor. And I want to point that out to you for a couple reasons. One is so that you understand kind of what's going on. But two, as a plug for teaching. Like if you are sitting out there on the receiving end being taught, and there is something stirring in you that says, I want more. I want to be able to go further. I want to go deeper than what I'm receiving from my teachers. I would encourage you, if that's the case, if you have that longing for more, teach. Like volunteer to teach, because if you volunteer to teach, you will see more. You will see more than what you see merely as a student. And so if you've got that hunger in you, the best way to satisfy that hunger is to prepare to teach, because then you will have so much more. So notice he says, like a typical preacher, that what he has written is brief. Notice also that he says this has been exhortation. This has been exhortation. From the beginning, the author has not laid out theological truths so that his people could answer trivia questions or so that they could write an essay about the Melchizedekian priesthood of Jesus or so that they could win doctrinal debates. It's not why he has written all these things. No. From the very beginning, he has laid out all of this to call them to action, right? He is teaching them all of these truths to call them to action. And here, once again, it would be good for us to remember the context. And I hope that you can say this with me. Because I've shared this with you probably 50 times. I think that's probably fair to say that at least 50 times throughout this study, I've shared this contextual picture with you of what's going on in Hebrews. So we've got a group of people, right, who grew up under the old covenant. They grew up in Judaism with all of its priests and sacrifices and festivals, all that stuff that we looked at in Sunday school today. But they heard about Jesus and his once-for-all sacrifice for their sins. They heard about the Son of God, the Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world. And they left Judaism to follow Jesus. And when they left Judaism to follow Jesus, their life started to get more difficult. People started to turn their backs on them, and maybe even their families kind of pushed them out and said, "You're not part of us anymore." Some of them may have had to move out of their neighborhoods. We know for sure that the authorities started to persecute some of them, that some of these folks ended up in jail and had their possessions confiscated by the authorities. Life got difficult for them when they started to follow Jesus. By the way, that is sometimes how it works. This message that if you follow Jesus, your life will get easier doesn't seem to be very biblical. It seems to be quite popular, but it's not very biblical. These people started following Jesus and their lives got difficult. And in the midst of that difficult life, what did they want to do? They were tempted to go back, right? They were tempted to walk away from Jesus and go back to that old life that was so comfortable and so familiar for them. And so the author writes this book to show them that Jesus is better than all of that. That Jesus is better than those priests. That Jesus is better than those sacrifices, right? That the new covenant is infinitely superior to the old covenant. And he says that to them so that they will stick with Jesus. So that they will stay with Jesus and not forsake him and go back to that old way of life. This is why he spent so much time talking about the superiority of Jesus' blood, the superiority of Jesus' priesthood. This is why he said those things, not just to fill up their brains, but to change their lives. This is a word of exhortation. That word exhortation is pretty significant, right? What is exhortation? Exhortation literally means an address or communication emphatically urging someone to do something. The Greek word that's behind our English word exhortation here is a similar word that's used to describe the Holy Spirit and his role in walking with us to help us, walking with us to comfort us and encourage us. That's what exhortation is. It's calling and encouraging people to action, to transformation. I was one time with a group of kids, teenagers way out west in Moses Lake, Washington, and we were talking to them about spiritual gifts. And one of them said, "Yeah, I think I have the spiritual gift of service, and I think I have the spiritual gift of hospitality." And one of them said, "I'm pretty sure I've got the spiritual gift of extortion." And we were all like, "Did you say extortion?" And he said, "Yeah, extortion. Do you know what extortion means? Extortion means to obtain from a person by force, intimidation, or undue illegal power. This is not on the list of spiritual gifts." We don't have this spiritual. Maybe some of you think you have the spiritual gift of extortion. That's not what's going on here. This is a word of exhortation, a word of encouragement, a word of calling people out to action. That's what's going on in this whole book. And we need to see that, and we want to get that. That we don't just want to fill our minds up with information. We want to experience real transformation. Third thing is that the author of Hebrews refers to this group of people as brothers. He says, "I urge you, brethren." He sees them as family. And he recognizes that in this walk, in this life that is sometimes difficult, they are together. And they are together because of Jesus. These people are not together because they are from the same town or have the same background or have the same interests. They're not together because their skin color is the same or they make the similar amount of money. They are together because of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the gospel does bring us together. The gospel reconciles us to God, brings us together with God, which is a miracle, right? That we who are sinful could be in union with God through Jesus Christ. That is incredible news. The gospel brings us together with God, and the gospel brings us together with one another, which is also miraculous. It is also miraculous that we could have fellowship with one another because of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he refers to these people as brothers, and that is highly significant. So I said all that to say this. The author, in his effort to exhort the people, basically to encourage them and call them to action, he uses two main methods. So what we're going to do for the rest of the day today is we're going to travel back in time about 18 months and kind of walk through Hebrews and kind of remember all of these exhortations. He exhorts the people in two different ways. He uses warnings to exhort the people. He uses warnings, and he also uses commands or imperatives. And there are seven warnings, six warnings, and 12 imperatives. 12 times he says, let's do this, let's do it. Okay, so we're going to look first at the warnings. All right, so flipping your Bible back to Hebrews chapter 1. And in your mind, go back to 18 months ago when we started this whole journey. And we'll talk about the first warning that actually comes in chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 to 4, is a warning against drifting from the things we have heard. It's the very first warning he gives to the people about this danger of kind of drifting by the port. And really, that warning is the undercurrent of the rest of the letter. That's the danger that these people face, is that they would drift away from Jesus. So look at it in chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. He says, for this reason, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, so that we will not drift away from it. For if the word spoken through angels proved unalterable, and every transgression and disobedience received a just penalty, how will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? After it was first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard, God also testifying with them, both by signs and wonders and by various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. So he warns the people against the dangers of drifting from the things that they have heard. Next, he warns the people against disbelieving the voice of God. Look at chapter 3, starting in verse 7. He warns them about not believing what God has said. Chapter 3, starting in verse 7. He says, therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me, as in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tried me by testing me and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with this generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they did not know my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. But encourage one another day after day, so long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. So he warns them there, secondly, against disbelieving the voice of God and falling away like those did in the wilderness as they wandered around and didn't trust what God has said. Third, he warns them about degenerating from the elementary principles of Christ. Look at chapter 5. This is a longer passage. I'm not going to read all of it, but I'm going to read some of it to you. Start in chapter 5 in verse 11. God's word says, concerning him, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. Therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about Christ, let us press on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of instruction about washing and laying on of hands, and the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. And this we will do, if God permits. For in the case of those who have once been enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come and then have fallen away, it is impossible to renew them again to repentance, since they again crucify to themselves the Son of God and put him to open shame. So he warns them there about this danger of degenerating from the elementary principles of Christ, from walking away from the basics of the gospel and having no tolerance for the truth. Fourthly, he warns them against despising the knowledge of the truth. Turn to chapter 10. Chapter 10, verse 26. Again, these are warnings, and he's not giving these warnings just to say bad things are going to happen. He's giving these warnings to say if you stay on this track, bad things are going to happen. But don't stay on this track. Right? The whole purpose of this is to exhort them in the right direction, not just to tell them what will happen if they continue down the wrong direction. Just like when I say to my children, I'm going to spank your bottom. The intention of that statement is not just to declare what will happen in the future, but to get them to change their behavior. That's why the author of Hebrews gives such strong warnings, like we see in chapter 10, verse 26. Read with me. It says, "For if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much severer punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay.' And again, 'The Lord will judge his people.' It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God." And that warning continues, and it gets stronger as it goes. That warning against despising the knowledge of the truth. And then, fifthly, we see a warning against devaluing the grace of God in chapter 12. Chapter 12, verse 15 to 17. He says, "See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled. That there be no immoral or godless person like Esau, who sold his own birthright for a single meal. For you know that even afterwards, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought for it with tears." Again, there's strong warnings here. Why? To steer the people in the right direction, to tell them of what will happen if they continue to go the wrong direction and steer them in the right direction. And sixthly, there is a warning against departing from him who speaks. Look at chapter 12, starting in verse 25. He says, "See to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if those did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape who turn away from him who warns from heaven. And his voice shook the earth then, but now he has promised, saying, 'Yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heaven.' This expression, 'yet once more,' denotes the removing of those things which can be shaken, as of created things, so that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire." All right, so he says in this last phrase to the people before he gets into the final greetings, he says, bear with this brief word of exhortation, this call to action. It's always been that. And one of the ways he's called them to action is through warnings. And a lot of scholars, when they study Hebrews, they try to take the teeth out of these warnings. And their first move is to say, well, it doesn't really mean that. Well, it's not really as harsh as it sounds. Or, well, this is completely hypothetical. But they miss the whole point of the warning. The warning is to steer the people away from the dangerous road and onto the right road. Just like if you were driving down the street and you came to a sign that says, bridge out. What's the purpose of that? So that you'll know right before you go off. Like, so that you'll be well-informed when you plummet to your death. Is that the purpose of the warning? No, the purpose of the warning is turn around so that you don't die. And that's what the author does with these warnings. They are exhortations. Turn around so that you won't die. And church, we need to hear words like that. We don't hear language like that very often. We try to dumb it down and numb it. But this is what God's word, turn around so that you don't die. I would be a fool if I didn't think that there were some people in this room who are in danger. If you continue down the path you're on, you are in danger. Turn around so that you don't die. That's part of the tone of Hebrews as he seeks to exhort the people and call them to action. But he also uses direct commands, imperatives, and they almost all start with "let us." In fact, you can read through Hebrews and you'll find 12 times where the author says, let us do this, let us do that. And I want to run through those really quick with you, okay? So go back to chapter 4. So you're getting like 18 months of Hebrews, 35 minutes today. Maybe we should have just done this 18 months ago. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1. I'm not going to say much about these. I just want you to hear the author of Hebrews saying, do this, let's go, let's move. Chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, let us fear. If while a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you may seem to have come short of it. So exhortation 1, imperative 1, let's fear. Chapter 4, verse 11. Therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest so that no one will fall through following the same example of disobedience. Let us be diligent. Exhortation number 2. Chapter 4, verse 14. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. Number 3, let us hold fast our confession. You're going to see that throughout. You're going to see that that is a resounding theme. Don't miss out and hold on fast. Don't miss out and hold on tight. That seems to be the theme of the whole book. Chapter 4, verse 16. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That may be a third major theme. Draw near, draw near. How do we come near to God? In the old covenant, you don't get to. Under the old covenant, unless you're the high priest on the Day of Atonement, you don't get to come near to God. But we, through our great high priest Jesus and his once for all great sacrifice, we come near to God anytime we want. We have bold confidence to enter the throne room of God because of Jesus. We draw near. Chapter 6, a couple pages over maybe. Chapter 6, verse 1. We saw this. This is in the middle of a warning. Therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about Christ, let us press on to maturity. Let us press on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. Look at chapter 10. Chapter 10 is the heart of the exhortation. Chapter 10 is the let us patch, right? Three of them are packed right in there together, and they are highly significant. After all of this exposition about who Jesus is as our great high priest, here's the application. Here's the call to action. Chapter 10, starting in verse 22. Let us draw near. Heard that before, right? Let us draw near with a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Next, let us hold fast. Let us draw near. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. That's a pretty good pattern there, right? Let us draw near with confidence because of Jesus, right? Let's hold fast to the confession because of the work of Jesus. And let's consider how to stir one another up toward faithfulness because of Jesus. Those are good exhortations and calls to action. And then chapter 12, verse 1. Chapter 12, verse 1. There's two of them in this great statement. He says, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. You remember that day? Remember when we talked about this? This was a good day in the life of First Baptist Church. Let's throw aside the sin and let's run with endurance. That's what he's called us to, and that's what he's empowered us for. Look at chapter 12, verse 28. This is number, 10? Number 10? Chapter 12, verse 28. Therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe. Let us show gratitude. That's part of our response to all of this great truth. Chapter 13, verse 13. 13:13. Number 11 says, so let us go out to him outside the camp bearing his reproach. Remember that? Like this picture of Jesus going outside the camp to suffer and how he's telling the people, when you go outside the camp, when you're ostracized from your family and your friends, you're not going outside the camp all by yourself. You're going outside to Jesus. That's where Jesus is, and you're not alone. And by the way, that's where the rest of the church is too. They're outside the camp, and there's a new community, a new family of faith outside the camp. He said, go out, let us go out to him. And then chapter 13, verse 15. He says, through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name. That's one of the responses, one of the calls to action is let's offer up a sacrifice. not of bulls or goats or pigeons or anything, of praise, of worship, and of service to God. So all throughout this book, the whole point of the day today is that this book is not intended just to fill your minds up with truth about who Jesus is. It's to fill your minds up with truth about who Jesus is that will stir your hearts up to love him more, which will transform your lives to follow him more. Like if all we get is this, we've missed it. We're foolish. If all we get is our brains filled up with truth about the Melchizedekian priesthood of Jesus, it's a waste. God hasn't given us this truth just to fill our minds up. And if we get this truth and it fills our minds up and our hearts are stirred to affection, I still think we've fallen short of what he desires for us. Even if you hear all this and you're like, yes, 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 this is good. I love this and I love Jesus. But your life doesn't change as a result of this, I think you've missed the boat. He intends for our minds to be filled with truth and our hearts to be stirred to affection because of that truth and our lives to be transformed by that truth. In other words, all of this is a word of exhortation. All of this is a call to action. And it is based on the truth of who Jesus is and what he has done for us in his death, burial, and resurrection. Does that make a little bit of sense? So I want you to see that very clearly. I want you to see that this is the way it works. John Piper preached a great series of messages to his church in Minnesota in Hebrews in 1996 and 1997. And when he finished his series, he asked his church to identify in one of seven groups of people who were deeply moved by the study of Hebrews. And I'm not going to ask you, listen, I'm not going to ask you to identify which group you belong to. I just want to ask if you belong to a group that has been deeply moved by Hebrews. I don't want to know which way God has moved you. I just want to know if he has moved you. Or if you just sit back and say, can't wait till trivia time next year. Or can't wait to get in some debate with a friend of mine so I can beat him. The point of all this is to have our lives changed by God's word. And so the question is, how has he changed your life? Look at these seven categories. They're pretty good. I think they'll be on the screen. He says, which are you? Are you one of those who have been converted to Christ and have been brought to saving faith in him in the 18 months we've studied? Some of you have. In fact, I hope in just a little while we're going to hear about another one. And I don't know if it's directly a result of Hebrews, but it's been during this process. And so praise the Lord for that, right? Two, maybe you're one of those who were straying or drifting toward destruction and have been awakened and brought back to the serious pursuit of God. Maybe that was you. You're drifting away. Remember that picture at the beginning of this raft that just kind of floating along and floating along with every wind and wave that comes about? Maybe that was you, and you've gotten a clearer picture of Jesus, and now you're clinging to him more closely. Maybe that's how you've been deeply moved. Or three, those who were enabled to renounce some besetting weight or sin and got some new measure of victory over it. Maybe you're saying, that thing has been tangling me up for years. I'm going to throw it off. Maybe that was a monumental day for you. In the study of Hebrews, you said, that thing, I've got to get rid of it. It's been tangling me up, setting me back for too long. And maybe that's how you've been deeply moved through our study of Hebrews. Number four, maybe you're part of those who have been restored in a relationship that was broken. Maybe there was some kind of massive tension between you and somebody else in this room or you and somebody you know well, and it's been restored through this process. Praise the Lord for that. Or maybe you're among those who came to a major new way of viewing the world, some significant new insight into the nature of God or his ways that has changed the way you think. Maybe in this category, you've just recognized that those warnings are real, that they're not to be messed around with, and the worst thing we can do is just disregard the warnings. Maybe you've come to realize that the warnings in Scripture are meant to steer us back in the right direction, and we shouldn't debate them away. Number six, maybe you're among those who have entered a crisis in your lives and found strength to carry on for Christ's sake. Maybe the lesson of Hebrews, which is a lesson of endurance, has been the lesson that you've learned throughout this study. That life is hard, and you'll be tempted to walk away from Jesus, but there is no hope to be found outside of him. Maybe that's how you've been deeply moved. Or seven, maybe there are those who have heard a call to missions or some vocational change for kingdom purposes. I know that this has happened. I don't think it's a direct result of Hebrews necessarily, but it's happened as we've been studying Hebrews, that God has called someone out to vocational ministry. Praise the Lord for that. My question is, has anything happened to you? Anything? And I don't care what it is. Has anything, have you been deeply moved by Hebrews, or have you just got your head full of knowledge? We cannot, listen, here's the bottom line. We want to be doers of the word and not hearers only. That's what James says, right? Let's be doers of the word and not hearers only. And you cannot be a doer unless you are a hearer. You cannot be a doer unless you are a hearer. So congratulations, you're one step ahead in the process because you all are at least hearers of the word. And you can't be a doer unless you're a hearer. So you're a hearer, and I'm going to encourage you to be a doer of the word. But hear me clearly, being a hearer doesn't necessarily make you a doer. Just hearing God's word doesn't necessarily mean that you will do God's word and honor him. But being a hearer certainly does make you responsible to be a doer. And your rebellion, if you say, nah, if you hear all of this about how great Jesus is and the superiority of his sacrifice and all the stuff that we've learned about Hebrews and you say, pass, it is high-handed rebellion at that point. It is not uninformed ignorance, which is still rebellion. It is high-handed rebellion. And you're responsible for that. So the whole point of the day is, don't just be a hearer, be a doer. This has been a word of exhortation. Not just a word of exaltation. Not just a word to lift Jesus up. It certainly has been that. But he identifies it as a word of exhortation where he's trying to bring the people along. So let's go. Let us go. Let us do. Let us not just sit there. Let's move. Let's stand together and pray. Father, I thank you for the things that you have clearly taught us. I thank you for the ways you have deeply moved us. And I praise you for folks who fit into one of those seven categories. And God, I pray for your convicting grace for those who simply have heads full of knowledge, lacking affection and lacking obedience. God, I pray that you will make us doers of the word and not hearers only. Thank you for the privilege of hearing, and thank you for the responsibility now to do. And thank you that you haven't left us on our own to do. You've empowered us to do what you've commanded us to do. To move in our hearts and through our lives. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. We're going to sing a song of response. If you've got questions about the gospel and want to talk to someone about it, now's the time. Come forward. We'll talk to you. We'll set up a time to talk to you. If you don't have any more questions, you're ready to stand up and tell the world that Jesus has saved you. Come. We want to rejoice over that and celebrate. Maybe you want to join First Baptist Church, be officially part of this family. I'd love to talk with you about that as well. Or maybe there's some other response that God is stirring in your heart. You respond to him during this time and after this time. Like, we don't set aside 10 minutes to respond to God after a message. We respond to God for the rest of our life after a message. So let's begin responding to him.
Are you hurting and broken? Overwhelmed by the weight of sin, Jesus is calling. Have you come to the end of self? Do you thirst for a drink from the well? Jesus is calling.
in this place, and we want to declare you as we leave this place, how wonderful and gracious you are to us. So use us, make us useful in your kingdom for your glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You be seated. I want to introduce a couple people to you and rejoice over some good stuff that's happening. Cameron, you guys come on up. This is cool for me. I was having a conversation with a guy the other day about the highs and the lows of being a pastor in your hometown. And this is one of the highs. This is a guy that I've known all my life and played baseball with all my life. This is Cameron Rumsey and his wife, Amber, and their little guy, Tucker. There's another little guy, Ryder, back in childcare. But I've known Cameron all my life. We've had some fun together, right? Yeah. And they've been visiting with us for quite some time, and I got to go to their house the other night, Laura and I did, and sit down and hear their stories. They want to be members of First Baptist Church, and they'd be coming by statement. Basically to say, we are believers in Christ, we've trusted in Christ, both as young people, right? And kind of have the typical story about, it wasn't always a smooth road, right, walking with Jesus. There were times of rebellion, but praise God, he brings us back when we belong to him, right? And so they want to be part of this church and invest their family here. And we talked about the importance of seeing church membership as a two-way street. Like, we want to be good for them, right? Amen? And we want them to be good for us and God to get glory in all of it. So they are baptized as believers by immersion. Stand before you today to say we trust in Jesus and want to be part of this family. What say you? So moved. All in favor say aye.
Aye.
Amen. All opposed no? Good. Good. I'm gonna ask you particularly to be praying for Tucker as he continues to seek the Lord and watch as God moves in his heart. There's some cool things happening, right? And we're longing to see that come to fruition. And so just pray for him as he seeks the Lord and the Lord seeks him, right? Yep. All right, good deal. So welcome them in a little while. You guys can head back down there. Next up is Ellie Rand. You guys know Ellie. She grew up here, right? She is growing up here. And Ellie's story is really interesting. I'll cut to the bottom line. She wants to be a member of the church by baptism. She stands before you today to make a profession of faith. But what's interesting is it's not super new faith, right? She has been living for some time now with a posture of repentance and faith, but for whatever reason, for why ever, has not up to this point today stood before you guys and said, I trust him, I believe in him, he saved me, and I want to be baptized. But today's a good day because that day has come, right? And this is a big part of it, right? And I want you to hear that story because maybe that's your story as well, that you've kind of quietly, maybe even secretly, been trusting in Jesus and living in repentance for some time, but you've never taken this kind of a scary step forward, right? And publicly identifying with Jesus by profession of faith and also by baptism. Let me encourage you, based on her boldness and confidence, that you need to do that. Like, to be a secret follower of Jesus, especially in Harrisburg, doesn't make a lot of sense. So if you've been doing that for a while, step out and proclaim to the world, to the glory of God, so that thanks may be given by many for his grace, right? So Ellie wants to be baptized, and we would do that not 1 week from today, but 2 weeks from today on Sunday the 19th, which means we would get baptism and the Lord's Supper and potluck on the same day. I should probably put potluck on another hand, right? Baptism, Lord's Supper, all right. You got anything you want to add? Okay. Thankful for Sunday school teachers and Bible school leaders and moms and dads and brothers, sisters, and all kinds of folks that teach the gospel to our children. And praise God that he speaks to their hearts, right? So what say you about this?
So moved.
All in favor say aye.
Aye.
All opposed no. Awesome. It was really cool to hear her story the other night. So, yeah. Good. So we're functionally done for the day. Like, I would say you're dismissed, go home. But we want to do something else. We've got one more thing to do today, and we've got a little bit of time to do it, right? So I'm going to pray, and then when I say amen, I want everybody to come over this way into this part of the building. Like, I do not want people sneaking out the doors right now. If you have little guys or gals in childcare, run. Run, go get them. And bring them back here as quickly as possible. Hillary's going to be setting up so we can take a picture. And I haven't looked at the weather, but maybe we'll also go outside, but I'll give you some instructions about that. So I'm going to pray, and then we're going to move either over here or to childcare and back to here, but nobody's going out the door, right? Right. Leonard, I'm going to hold you personally responsible for anybody that sneaks out. Let's pray. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for this family. Thank you for bringing new brothers and sisters to this family. And we want to rejoice over that and give you glory. And we want to celebrate your work in our lives. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, head this way, over this way. Sam, she wants as much light on as possible in this room. Probably from here to there, we can't have anybody. So draw an imaginary line from this speaker to that wall, and you need to be inside. Hey, probably between this speaker and Bailey, everybody needs to be inside this line. Yep. Hey, Sam, turn me up. So you don't need to be sitting down, you need to be standing up. You don't need to be in a row. You can be in the aisles. You can be in the empty space. You can be close up here. Why don't you pull those ferns and flowers down? Just set that down on the ground. Yep. Okay, listen. Hey, listen up, listen up. Attention. We're gonna smile for this. Old pictures of First Baptist Church, nobody looks happy. We want to look happy. We want to be glad to be here. This is for a book that we're going to publish for our 150th anniversary celebration that's coming up in February. We'll do this again on that day, but we need the picture now to put in the book that we'll publish ahead of time. So what we're doing today. Sir? Okay. That's okay. I'm just entertaining while we wait. Sam, can you... Hey, tech guys, can you turn the baptistry lights up? Is this a good space?
Yeah.
Okay. Okay. You guys that just came from childcare, is there anybody else down there? Did we get everybody from upstairs, from kids worship?
Not yet.
Okay. They're coming though, right? And all the nursery workers came up too? The ones did? Okay. There's a few more. Okay. She said turn those off. Are you guys last ones? No. Steve said yes. Somebody else yelled no.